We're going to look at another life hack. And if you're not familiar with that term, a life hack is a method of applying practical and adaptable knowledge dedicated to improving your health, your happiness, your productivity, and your relationships. Okay? Today's life hack is living in Christian community. People love to gather in communities, don't we? It's actually pretty amusing when you look around and you see all the bizarre reasons why people get together in communities. The range of clubs and associations in our world can almost make you embarrassed to be human, because we're really that weird. For instance, there's something called the Beefsteak Club. This is also known as the Sublime Society of Beefsteak. It's a British club, and it goes back at least 300 years. Only 24 members are allowed in this club at any given time. Even the Prince of Wales had to wait until somebody died before he could join. Yeah, and it's a club devoted exclusively to how awesome steak is. Yeah, the members get together and eat steak. They talk about how great steak is. They sing a song about steak, and they even wear a funny outfit, including a badge proclaiming beef and liberty. Weird, right? Okay, there's also the Ejection Tie Club. To join this club that has 5,607 members, only 10 of whom are women, by the way, you must have survived being fired out of a military plane by ejection seat. I'll pass on that club, right? Okay, a little more local, there's such a thing as the Vancouver Rabbit Agility Club. Those are people that gather together to share their interest in training rabbits to jump through hoops. Okay, weird, right? There is the Balloon Council. These are people that got together to solve the very real problem of helium shortage in the world. There's the American Dehydrated Onion and Garlic Association. Stinky. There's the Association for Pet Obesity Prevention. Really, I know. There is one I'm considering joining. It's called Mothers-in-Law Club International. And they get together to dispel the horrible stereotypes that mothers-in-law have to endure, right? Seems like a worthy cause. There's also the Procrastinators Club. I heard that they actually postponed their first meeting, but it started out as a joke in New York at a hotel back in 1956, but it's been going ever since. And actually, now they have over 14,500 members worldwide. And their motto is, if procrastination was bad, they wouldn't have put the pro before the crastination. Weird, right? All right, so my cousin's wife, back in the 1990s, she's very creative. She started to make teddy bears, and not just like a soft little cloth teddy bear, but like heirloom quality teddy bears that had movable parts, and they had all these ornate costumes and all that. She used to make these things, and in so doing, she became part of the teddy bear community. Yes, there is one. Anyway, she got so into it, I'll tell you, she used to go to teddy bear weddings. They would go, really, they would travel to another city and dress up their teddy bears. And one would be the bride and one would be the groom. And they'd go to a church and they would marry their teddy bears. Okay, remember what I said about being embarrassed to be a human? That's how weird we are, okay? So weird, we're an odd race. I came across a club I'm considered joining. It's called Bald Women Do Lunch, and it's for women who are follically challenged like myself. But then I was thinking, well, why join there? I'm going to start my own, maybe the Bald Women's Breakfast Club, you know? Like, why be normal? Not me. Anyway, some of us are introverts, and what that means is that we are energized. We get our energy from being alone, and others of us are extroverts. It's just the opposite. We are energized, and we get our energy from being around other people. But both introverts and extroverts, all of us crave community. We really do. That's why solitary confinement is considered inhumane in prisons. We need community. We're made like that. And cultivating community, even secular community, is actually a life hack. It makes your life better. It makes you healthier, physically healthier. Last year, my 79-year-old mother had a mini stroke. And after that happened, she had this litany of doctor's appointments that I accompanied her to. And the advice that she got from the geriatric specialists, the seniors clinics, everybody she went to, the advice was consistent. They said, for a senior to stay healthy, the best thing you can do is to eat well, exercise, get enough sleep, and socialize. It's one of the big four. It's a component of health. Now, for my mother, who tends to like to hermit, to be alone, she's an introvert, that was real motivation for her to push herself to be in community. Now, since then, I heard a program on CBC Radio on what is called super seniors. And that's the name they've given people who are over 80 that are living active, healthy, and productive lives, still very much engaged in their life. And the results were the same. They all shared good diet, exercise, sleep, and socialization. Those are the components of robust health. Now, the latest research on preventing Alzheimer's disease says that you can actually throw out all your crossword puzzles and Sudoku, all those things that you make yourself do because you want to keep your brain alive. You can forget about that. There's no evidence that that helps you. They said you'd be better off calling up a friend, socialization, going for a walk, exercise. Okay? So community is good for you. It ranks third on Maslow's hierarchy of needs. If you're familiar with that, the first need that we all share is that we need, obviously, food and shelter. We need our physical needs met. The second thing we need is a sense of safety and security. And then the third thing is we need to be loved and to feel like we belong. We need it. And that's what community, and any old community will do, even the teddy bear community, if you're so inclined. But Christian community is so much more. And as I was preparing this sermon, it's so goofy, but yeah, I get one of those idea worms that keeps coming in your mind, and it would just would be like, but wait, there's more, like one of those infomercials. And I'm just like, yeah, community is great, but wait, there's more. Christian community is so much more. God is a community calling us into community. Have you ever thought of that? The Godhead, the Trinity, and that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is a community that live in intimate relationship with one another in perfect harmony and unity. C.S. Lewis calls that the dance of the Godhead. Three persons living together in perfect unity and harmony. And we were created in the image of God. Remember in the creation account, Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then after God created Adam, God said in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for man to be alone. So he created Eve, someone with whom he could experience intimacy. Remember, the scripture said they were naked and unashamed. That's intimacy. And I'm not just talking about sexual intimacy. I'm talking about no secrets, no walls, deep communion with one another, deep friendship and communion. And all was very, very good for a very, very short period of time. Then the fall came, remember? And then mankind experienced broken relationship between man and God, and broken relationship between man and wife, man and man. Then, thousands of years later, at the right time, Christ came. That's what we're celebrating this Christmas. Christ came and restored the effects of the fall. He reconciled man to God, and he reconciled man to man. In John 17:11, what we call now Christ's high priestly prayer, Jesus was praying, and it's recorded for us, and he prayed in John 17:11, Holy Father, keep them, the believers, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus was praying that the church would be one as the Godhead is one. The idea is that Christian community would be modeled after the unity of the Trinity. Jesus, the man, when he lived on this planet, shared life. He modeled this. He shared life with his 12 apostles. He allowed himself, he saw value in being nourished by human relationships. We call this Christian community the church, the worldwide church of Jesus Christ. Do you know that you could go up to anyone on this planet, any one of the 8 billion or how many people there are on this planet, the far reaches of South America, the most remote village of Africa, you could go up to somebody and say, Jesus Christ, and if their eyes light up, you have found family. Isn't that a concept? You have family. We belong to a worldwide family of believers. As many of you know, I worked at a bank downtown here in Mission for several years, and often I would hear people that had moved to Mission from the city and would complain of real extreme loneliness. You know, it was not uncommon for me to hear people say, you know, I've lived here 2 or 3 years, and I haven't really met anybody. I'm really lonely. Well, I'll tell you, that was not my family's experience of moving to Mission from the city. As soon as we moved to Mission, we started going to a church. We didn't know a soul there, and boom, we had community. We started a Bible study in our home, and boom, we had friends. We started serving at the church, and boom, we felt like we belonged, right like that. Now, psychologists tell us that where identity, experience, intent, and interest, where those four things overlap, there you have community. So when we came to Mission, entering a church where we didn't know a soul, the minute we got there, we knew that we shared an identity with the people there. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. Our identity is Christian. That's our identity. Now, I don't know what your personal identity markers might be. For myself, I might have said I identify as I'm a woman, I'm a mother, I'm a wife, I have these certain talents, I'm these certain interests. I might identify myself as one of many things, but all those things are temporal. My eternal identity is in Christ. So the minute we walked into that church, not knowing a soul, we shared that identity. We also shared an experience. Each one of us who called themselves a disciple of Jesus, each one of us has been to the cross. Each one of us has confessed our ability to be perfect and holy. Each one of us had received the pardon bought by the blood of Jesus. And each one of us now walks in freedom and in fellowship with God. We have a shared experience. We also have a shared intent. And that is that as believers, we share that great commission that Jesus gave us to spread the gospel to everyone else. God wants communion. He wants to be reconciled with every single one of us on earth. And so it's our job to spread that good news. So we share that intent. We also share interest, a common interest, of course, in Scripture, hearing God through His Word, and figuring out how to live out this faith. We share that interest together. So all of those four things, our identity, our experience, our intent, and our interest, all four of those things overlap the minute we walked into a church where we didn't know a soul and we had community. Perfect, just like that. Now, how many people know that there is a difference between going to church and belonging to the church? Big difference. And I'm not talking about church membership as belonging to the church. That's not the issue at all. In fact, well, that might be the next step for you, but that's a whole different issue. I'm not talking about that. Nowhere in Scripture does it recommend coming to a building once a week, hearing a sermon and going home, as a method to grow in your relationship to God. It's never prescribed. It's a start. If that's where you're at today, hallelujah, that's a great start. But wait, there's more. We Christians are meant to cross-pollinate. We're meant to grow together in community, not alone. The church is like the chubby club. The chubby club, well, my daughter Carmen, she had a little friend when she was a little girl, and one day this friend said to her, "Hey, you and I are in the chubby club." And Carmen's like, "What?" And then her friend explained, like, you don't even have to know there is a chubby club. You don't even have to know you're a member. If you're chubby, you're in. It's like, yay. The church is like that. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're in. You're part of the family of God. I want you to look around this room this morning. Turn your heads. Go ahead. Take a look at all the people sitting around. These are your brothers and sisters, like it or not. God, in his infinite wisdom, has pulled together this unique assortment of humanoids for his purpose and his glory. We are here on purpose, this ensemble, okay? That's amazing to me. Yeah, I used to think that I had to be a cookie cutter Christian. I came to faith as an adult, Eugene and I both, and I was not raised in the church, and like many people outside the church, I had a stereotyped idea of what a Christian was. And so when I came to faith, I mean, it was undeniable. I couldn't deny that there was, that the faith was real, that this was true, and so I thought, okay, I guess I have to be a Christian. I can't deny this. Now I have to be a church lady. And I thought, oh, I don't know if any of you have ever watched the old Saturday Night Live, but the church lady was not something you'd want to be, right? And I thought, oh, man, I'm signing up to be, that was a sacrifice. I'm signing up to be the church lady. I thought Christians all dressed the same and talked the same and did all the same things. And so, you know, I started to wear the clothes and talk the talk. And really, you should see some of the pictures. Not pretty. Oh, thank God I finally discovered that unity does not mean uniformity. Okay? Woo! Thank God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 20. It's a very popular, very well-known passage about the body of Christ, okay? It says, "For the body does not consist of one member," we're not cookie cutters, "but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." It is so important that we play our distinct role in the body of Christ. Be you. Maybe you're single and you feel like the church is nothing but a sea of couples. Be single. We need you. Maybe you're divorced. Maybe you're ill. Maybe you come from a different culture. Maybe you speak a different language. Be you, okay? We need all parts. We need your distinct flavor to make up this recipe that God had in mind. Christ is the head, and we make up the body, and we need all parts to be a whole and healthy body. We are to operate in diversity and unity. So celebrate your God-given uniqueness. And live here in unity with the rest of us, living out our lives in Christ and for him in our uniqueness. So this morning, I'm just going to go over some of the benefits, the life hack benefits of belonging to the church. Number one, we learn from one another. God is transcendent, and what that means is he is so far beyond us that we can never, in our human limited understanding, we can never fully grasp God. He is so big and so infinite. And so, I like to think of God as being like a huge gemstone, multifaceted. And the facets are those little, you know, a cut gem where all the little flat surfaces, multifaceted gemstone. And so the example would be that I'm looking at God and the light's shining on him a certain way and I'm seeing certain facets of God. And so maybe I'm just seeing the love of God and the grace of God and how he's calling me into relationship. And that's what I'm seeing of God. But you who are over there and you're looking at this gemstone and you're seeing the light shining on different facets, and maybe you're seeing that God is very holy, like the whole so perfect and cannot stand to be around any imperfection. He's so holy. And so you're seeing that. And so when we share together, we both get a fuller understanding of who God is, because not one of us can grasp the whole of God at any time. So that's how we share. We can learn from one another. And we all know how easy it is to misunderstand the Bible, right? You're reading it all alone and you think, wow, does that mean what I think it means? Can that be true? That doesn't make sense. How wonderful it is to come together in a Bible study setting where you can actually talk about these things, where somebody can say, I got a question, this doesn't make sense. And somebody else can say, oh, well, let me tell you, I learned that back in that day and age, that this meant blah, blah, blah. And they think, oh, we learn from one another in our reading of Scripture. It's so important. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. We learn from one another. Another benefit of the body of Christ is that we grow in our faith. I talked before about the time when I was pregnant with our second child, and I lost my job. I used to work 1 week a month, and I went to work one day, and I lost my job. And that was bad news, because my 1 week of work, that wage was to pay for our groceries. Okay, that's how poor we were. And so we were in panic mode. Now, it was summertime. We were just about to go on a family camp. We'd already paid for this family camp, so we went anyway. But we knew that when we came back from family camp, reality meant that we did not have the money to pay our mortgage, pay our bills, and actually eat. That's where we were at. And it was scary. So we went to this family camp, and when we were there, we heard testimony after testimony after testimony of how the Lord had miraculously provided for all these families. You've heard those stories, you know, they were, oh, and all of a sudden we opened the front door and there was a chicken on our front doorstep, you know, or all of a sudden an envelope came through our mail slot and there was money in the envelope, or some guy we didn't even know came and said, the Lord told me to give you this. We heard all these stories. And so when we left that camp, Eugene and I were high on faith. We were like, wow, I wonder what God's going to do. I wonder how he's going to meet our need. And of course he did, but it built our faith. And that's why I asked Jim and Cheryl to come, because after I preached on tithing, and Jim came up and said, yeah, totally our experience. I said, please, I want this congregation to hear more and more and more, so that everybody else, maybe you're sitting on the line going, you know, I can't really give that much. I can't. I just can't. We won't make. We need our faith to grow, and we do that as we hear one another's testimonies. So important. If God has done something in your life, you need to share it with others so that their faith will be built up. And we need to hear your stories so our faith will be built up. When you're alone, when you're not talking to anybody else, it is so easy to fall into despair, to fall into fear, and to fall into unbelief. The body of Christ, we need each other. We need each other to meet one another's practical needs too. I want you to listen to the description of the early church in Acts 2, 44 to 47. It says, "All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Now, in our affluent culture, many of us have never really experienced that level of need, like financial need like that. But some of us have. Some of us really have. Even in our congregation, we have provided food and money for many families that were approaching, approaching Christmas, and they just didn't have any money for that kind of celebration. And so we've helped that people out in that way. We've also come together and provided building projects that needed to be done, that the people couldn't afford it to do it, and we've come together and we've done it. We have operated like that even in our congregation. But there's lots of other ways that we can meet one another's physical needs as well. We can provide rides for one another. Somebody doesn't drive, they need to go to the doctors, we can provide rides. We can provide babysitting to a couple that can't afford a sitter. We can provide car maintenance for a single mom who doesn't have money to have her car maintained. There are so many ways that we can help one another, and we ought to be helping one another. That's the job of the church. We are to meet the needs of each other, but how do we know what those needs are if we're not in community? It's in community we can say, "I have a need." It's in community I can hear, "You have a need." I got my job from the Christian community. I went to somebody's house. We were going to practice some music for Christmas. And I got there, and this woman said, "So, how you doing?" And I said, "Well, actually, I'm a little down because I've been looking for work, and I can't find a job." And she said, "Oh, I can get you a job." And she's the one that got me the job at the bank. You know, that's the way it works. We have to be in community for it to work. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." And if you notice in that passage, we go from one versus two, and then all of a sudden it says a threefold cord. That's the picture of Christian community. You, me, and God. That's the threefold cord. Okay, another benefit of Christian community is we exercise our spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11 says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." We get to exercise the spiritual gifts that God has given us, and we get to see the Holy Spirit working through you. And that's how we experience God working in our midst. He works in and through his people. How powerful is it when somebody comes up to you and says, "I really feel like the Lord is saying thus and so." And if it's been something you've been thinking, "I think the Lord's telling me such and such," and somebody comes up and says, "I think the Lord's telling me blah, blah, blah," and it matches, it's like, woo, it's exciting because you know God is speaking. God is active in your life when that happens. He works through his people. Another benefit is we receive support in our struggles. Galatians 6:2 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Back in 1990, when our daughter, my firstborn, was 1 month old, Eugene, my husband, came home from the doctors with a diagnosis of cancer of the esophagus. That's a serious diagnosis. The doctor told him, don't go looking it up, because there's a 95% fatality rate. But he said, but I think we caught it really soon, so that, you know, it's probably a really good prognosis, but as it was, you've got this deadly disease. Ooh. So he came home and told me, and I don't remember who we called after my parents. Of course, I called my parents first, but after that, I don't remember who we called. But what I do remember is that our place was full of people that night. People from the church. Everyone just came right over, and they prayed with us, and they just gathered with us. They what they said in essence is, we are going to bear this burden with you. And they did. Eugene was in the hospital for a whole month. Downtown Vancouver. We were in Surrey at the time. Do you know how many people from Surrey came downtown Vancouver to visit him in that month? Lots. And throughout that year, it was a very hard year. He took about a year for him to recover, his stomach to recover. He had very radical surgery. It was a very hard year. That congregation walked us through that whole season. And it was wonderful. We really experienced them bearing our burdens. We did not go through that alone. Even now, if we happen to bump into somebody from our old church, they always say, and how's Eugene's health? Like, they remember how sick he was. And this kind of goes along with that. Another benefit is that we can receive healing from one another. James 5:14-16 says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Now, do you know that there is a difference between connection and communion? It's like the difference between an acquaintance and a close friend, okay? There's quite a difference. The model for the church is intimacy, and what James is describing here, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, he's not talking about when you meet somebody for coffee after the service. You know, that would just be awkward, right? Hey, how are you doing? Well, I'm having an adulterous affair. Okay, what do you do with that? That's inappropriate. That's not what we're talking about. We need close friendships in the body of Christ where sharing deeply is appropriate. Sometimes that happens in small groups. In my experience, it happens, it's more likely to happen in same-sex small groups. Women's Bible study, men's group is more likely to happen there. I have never been in a mixed group, men and women, where that level of intimacy happened. I don't know if it can, but I've never experienced it. But in same-sex small groups, it totally can. Not always. Some people will always just hang back. My experience is that groups of two or three are more conducive to that level of vulnerability, that level of openness. And it doesn't have to be a formal group. You know, you don't have to say, well, we're going to meet as a group of three every Tuesday at 6 o'clock, whatever. It doesn't have to be a formal one. There's a good benefit in making a formal group because it happens. If you sort of just let it happen whenever it's natural to happen, sometimes it doesn't happen. So for myself, I like to schedule those things in. But it can also be very natural. It can be very organic. It can just happen. You could just practice hospitality and start inviting people to your home. Or if you have kids the same age, you might just have play dates and the moms can sit and talk together. There are various ways of getting together with people in the body. What I'd like to say is you have to be intentional. Because in all those situations, you can have a very surface relationship. And you can keep it that way for years. You know, and whatever, it's not really the point. The point is you want to have good, deep relationships in the body of Christ to experience that benefit. Most of us are terrified of that level of vulnerability. We have automatic defenses that just go up immediately when the conversation gets to be a little too personal, right? And oh, I have seen that more times than I'd like to count in small group settings. You know, just when the conversation starts to get real, somebody cracks a joke, boom, deflects it, right? Or all of a sudden we're having a theological debate over something, boom, brings it way back up into the safety zone. We just want to steer clear of all that emotional stuff. Let's not get too real. We want to keep our Christian wall up. We want to keep our reputation intact. Thank you very much. And it grieves me. It's frustrating to me because there's more. Wait, there's more. There is more. We are to be acting in deep relationships with one another. In preparation for Celebrate Recovery, that's what Eugene and I are starting in January. I'm sorry if it seems like I'm always talking about it, but we've been going, Eugene and I have been visiting Celebrate Recovery groups all over the Lower Mainland. We've been to every one now. And I have to tell you, it's consistent. Every single one we've been to, after there's a group meeting where, you know, there's worship and there's a teaching or a testimony, and then we break off into these little small groups, share groups. Fantastic. Oh my goodness, everybody is so real. And I'm not talking just the people that are coming to Celebrate Recovery. I'm talking about the leaders, the volunteers, everything. People just, it's funny, like at Celebrate Recovery, the culture is it's uncool to act like you've got it all together. It's uncool. So somebody goes up there and says, yeah, well, I'm good. It's like, you are not good. And it's wonderful to be in that situation where it's really okay to say how it is. This is where my life is right now. This is where I'm struggling. This is where I'm stuck. It is so refreshing to be in that community. It's wonderful. I want you to know that if you want a safe place to tell the truth, if you want to see, and you know, that's when change happens. When we actually tell the truth about what's going on, that's when we change. If you want a safe place, I would encourage you to come to Celebrate Recovery. Come to the information meeting this Wednesday night and find out about it. I guarantee that you will find a safe place to heal and to change. Another benefit of Christian community is that it motivates us to love one another. Did you know that there are over 54 one another's in the New Testament? Love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens. I mean, just there's so many one another's in the New Testament, and we're going to look at one today in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It's one of our memory verses, so I'm sure you're familiar with it. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The word for stir up in this verse is an intensely emotional term. It's also translated as stimulate and provoke, but it's also translated as irritate or exasperate. Weird, hey? This word is usually used in a negative sense, but in this verse, it's used in a positive sense. What it's saying is, getting together prods us, it goads us into loving others, into giving to others. If we were to tell the truth, each one of us has a default setting of laziness and selfishness. Might as well just own up to it. It's true. That's our sinful nature. But when we gather in Christian community, we provoke each other, we prod each other to live according to the Spirit, to be willing to be inconvenienced, to be willing to sacrifice, to be willing to lay down our lives for one another, as we're called to do. Another benefit is that we grow in Christ-likeness. Colossians 3, 12 to 17 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Another benefit is we experience the presence of God. Matthew 18:20 says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name," this is Jesus speaking, "there am I among them." You hear that? That's probably the best benefit of all. Hanging out with the body of Christ is hanging out with Christ. Right? You know, think about that. Now, am I saying that all Christian community is perfect? No. How could we expect this ragtag bunch of broken people to always act just like Jesus? You know, that's why we need Jesus. We are in need of Jesus. Not one of us has reached perfection. We're all growing in the faith, but we are not there yet. And we make some horrible mistakes, don't we? Maybe you've been hurt by the church in the past. I want you to know I understand and I feel your pain. Those hurts run very deep. When you reach a place where you trust and you can be open with someone and then you're hurt, those are perhaps one of the sharpest experiences of pain you can experience. And so I want to know that I understand that it's real. My brother, when he was a believer, when he was in the church, he belonged to a little street front church in New Westminster, and he loved his church. He loved it. Small little church. He finally felt like he trusted his pastor enough that one day he made an appointment and he told this pastor something that my brother had been struggling with for his whole life. And he shared it with his pastor, and the pastor told him to get out. You are an abomination. And my brother has never been back to the church. He finds more love and acceptance with his gaming buddies. And it's horrible. That's horrible. That should not happen. But it does. Okay. I want to suggest, though, that if you have, you can relate to that. If you've been hurt by church, well, you're here, so it's not like you've given up, but maybe you've said, okay, I am never letting people in. I'll come, I'll hear, but I am never letting anybody in because I've been hurt. And many of you may have that feeling. If that is you today, I want to suggest that it wasn't the body of Christ that hurt you. I want to suggest it was a broken person or a broken group of people acting out of their sinful nature that hurt you. And on behalf of the body of Christ, I want to say, I am sorry that happened to you. I am sorry that it happened, but please choose to trust again. Okay? Don't let that experience rob you of all these benefits we talked about today. Don't let it happen. You have a choice. Choose to trust again, because we need you, and you need us. Parkside Church is a safe place to heal and to trust again. Celebrate Recovery is a safe place for you to heal and to trust again. So just quickly, we're just going to recap the benefits of belonging to the body of Christ, and then we'll wrap it up. We learn from each other. We inspire one another in the faith. We meet one another's needs. We exercise our spiritual gifts. We receive support in our struggles. We receive healing. We become motivated to love and to do good deeds. We grow in Christ-likeness, and we experience the presence of God. But wait, there's more. It's fun. I forgot to mention that. It's totally fun. If you're looking for a good time, and by that, of course, I mean good food and good conversation and laughing your head off, of course, get involved with the body of Christ. All that is here, okay? Get involved. It's fun. So why don't we just bring this to the Lord right now? We're going to wrap it up with prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, church was your idea. You had a beautiful idea of the church, God. It's your idea. Father, I want to pray for those who maybe feel like they are on the outskirts. They come to church, they go home, they don't feel like they belong, they don't feel like they'd be missed if they stop coming back. Father, I pray for those individuals right now. God, I pray that they would have the courage to step forward into community. Father, maybe that means taking the initiative and saying, hey, can we get together for coffee? Or would you like to come to my house for lunch? Or could we take the kids to the park or something? Lord, I pray for courage. Maybe it's to join a team of service here. You know, I'm going to start making coffee or whatever. Lord, just to get in touch with other people, just to get to know other people. Lord, I pray for those that they would take a step, Lord, into community. I pray also for those social groups within the church that maybe have been together for years, Father, that they would make room for others, that we would not be a cliquey church where all our groups are set in stone and we don't need any more. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would give everyone in our congregation the sensitivity to notice those on the peripherals and to invite them in and to make them feel like they belong. God, help us to be sensitive and to act on that. Father, I also want to pray for those who have been hurt. Father, I pray that today would begin the process of healing, the process of forgiveness, and the process of trusting the body of Christ again. Father, I pray for those individuals, Lord. Father, would you help us at Parkside Church to live out the model that you have for the church, that beautiful model of living in diversity and unity, being ourselves and being a part of the body, operating as a healthy body, God, for your glory. We pray that, Lord, knowing that you can do it, believing in you, Lord. Let it be, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.